third chapter. Will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? May He give us hearing ears. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. He cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation. And it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we shall not perish." When God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way. And then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Please turn now to the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 5. Beginning with verse 27 and reading through the end of the chapter. Luke 5 and verse 27. "And after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' And they said to him, 'The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink.' And Jesus said to them, 'You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days.' He was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment, puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, you will both tear the new, and the piece from the new one will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst its skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. New wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for the new, for he says the old is good enough." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. A number of years ago, many of you will remember, and you will remember it vividly, and I remember it more vividly. Bunny was afflicted with a rather serious heart attack. And still go back and look at those events, the events leading up to that, because there was a season when we were just questioning things. I remember we went on a bicycle ride at one point in time, and Bunny was very short of breath, and I said, "What's going on? Why are you short of breath?" And she said, "I get real nervous when I'm on a bicycle, and I think I just started hyperventilating and stuff like that, and I just got short of breath." And there were just all kinds of other things like that. And of course, I don't go back and second guess, because there are no what ifs. There's only what God has ordained, and He has appointed it for our good. But I look back on that for a lesson, because at that point in time, of course, we were not aware that she was a person who would be at risk for heart attack. There was no evidence of it in her family, no family history of heart attack. Her cholesterol was low. She was active. She's a very laid-back and even tempered person. In fact, as you will recall, when word went out that Bunny had a heart attack, you all said, no, Brent had a heart attack. Because, you know, no, it's Bunny. No, Brent, because he's the high-risk guy, you know. If I'd have been going through all of those things, that would have been one thing. But Bunny had, there were no risk factors associated with her. As a result of that, we looked at other things, and we found reasons for the symptoms that were basically telling us of a rather serious condition of which we were really unaware, because it was simply unexpected. So as a result, we made no effort to consult the physician until her condition was painfully obvious. Now, I give you that illustration because the Pharisees find themselves in a very similar situation here. They had a view of themselves that says, we're really not at risk. I mean, after all, we are the religious of the religious. We are the covenant keepers. We are the elite of the elite. And Jesus was doing very strange things in their view. Luke, the beloved physician, diagnoses the desperate condition of men of all stripes and of all classes and of all convictions. What he says of sinners is true of all men, because we are all sinners. But Luke, in his position as the beloved physician, points all who dwell under the condemnation, the sentence of death, to the great physician who is the one who heals all of our diseases. We aren't going to get all the way through this passage. I have it here in my outline. As I was making up the handout, I realized that it was going to be a vain thing, so we will just try to set it up today, and Lord willing, we'll finish it up tomorrow. But I just want you to consider a couple of things today that sets up this great teaching, which tells us that it is not the well that need a physician, but rather those who are sick. I want to set it up to you and just to point out to you what God says about us and why we need the physician. And we'll do that, first of all, by considering the call of Levi. We see that in verses 27 and 28. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. First thing that you ought to notice, and I know I do this a lot, but it's very important to keep things in context. I want you to notice the call of Levi is associated very closely with the healing of the paralytic. In fact, it's probably the closest relationship that we've seen, because we have this little phrase, and after that. And after that is taking us right back to the preceding passage. This took place in very close proximity to the healing of the paralytic. And I think the reason that this is being done is because there's a transition that is taking place. The healing of the paralytic demonstrated Christ's authority to forgive sin. If you go back and look at Luke, you can see that there have been several miracles of healing, that Christ demonstrates himself and shows himself to be the one who is the Lord of the universe, who is able to banish sin and illness with just a word. But with the paralytic, you have this additional factor coming in, that when Jesus comes and sees the paralytic as he's let down through the roof, the initial words of Jesus and the priority that he placed on it was, your sins are forgiven you. And we looked at that the last time we were together. And of course, there's great consternation. This man blasphemes. Who can forgive sin but God? And Jesus, in a very careful way, says, listen, in order that you might know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, he says, take up your bed and walk. Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk to a paralytic? Well, neither one is easy. Only God can do either one. But the point that is being made here is that Jesus is not just a great miracle worker. He's not just a prophet. He is not just one whom God has given special gifts and abilities to work signs and wonders. But those signs and wonders have a specific task, and that is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who pardons sin. That is the great problem with mankind. Disease certainly is a problem, but a result of sin. It's not the great problem, because you can experience perfect health until the very day that you die and be damned. And you can go through a life that is ridden with disease and be blessed eternally and in life. So disease is not the great problem. Sin is the great problem. And so in the healing of the paralytic, these two come together, and Jesus says, I'm doing these works that you might know that I am the Son of God. I have the authority and the power to pardon sin. That's the mission. And so we see that there's a transition of emphasis from physical healing to spiritual healing. We notice that in Levi's call, there is no supernatural act. There is no sign, no wonder that accompanies it. Jesus passes by the counting house, and he says, follow me. That's all. That's all there is. And so in Luke's gospel, we see this transition from the signs and wonders that authenticate Christ's mission and his character and his identity as the Son of God to his mission, which is that of the forgiveness of sins. We see, secondly, that the text emphasizes Levi's occupation as a tax collector. You know, this is strange. I've been in ministry a long time. I've read this passage. I suppose it was back in the back of my mind, but just in case you're like me and really had never thought about it, Levi is Matthew. I mean, this isn't a different person. We read the parallel passages in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2, and in both Matthew and Mark, we see that it is Matthew who is called. So this isn't a different one. This Levi is the name that is given to him here, demonstrating his Jewish roots. But this is Matthew. This is the disciple. This is the one who is the human author of the Gospel of Matthew. He was indeed a tax gatherer. I don't know why it didn't occur to me earlier when I read this. You know, I just didn't think much about it. But that's who it is. This is that same one. And you need to understand that as we look at this. But the emphasis is placed by virtue of the fact that it says here, after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi. He didn't say, and he noticed Levi, a tax gatherer. He says, and he noticed a tax gatherer. The emphasis here is not on the person, but on his occupation. Now, as you think about this, we may not think very much about it, but you have to think about this particular calling in Jewish culture. And we have our own ideas about tax collectors, I think. I don't think it changes a whole lot, but there are certain things that go along with this. As a tax collector, Levi, Matthew, was an employee of the Roman Empire. He was an employee of an occupying force. And people who were occupied by foreign armies back then had about as much love for those occupying forces as occupied populations do today. There's not a whole lot of love lost. There is a certain matter of shame that is associated with being occupied, and you obviously lost the war, and there's a certain amount of hostility toward the occupying force, and there are all kinds of things that go on with that. But as a tax collector, he was employed by the Roman Empire, and as such, he earned his living, and I'm going to say this advisedly because I think it is the case. Matthew earned his living by confiscating the earnings of others. That's what he did. Now, you have to understand, the Scriptures does not absolutely condemn taxation. In fact, we are to pay taxes to whom taxes are due. And there is in the Scripture a provision for that very thing. But there's also a very careful restriction of that. We've already looked at Luke, and as John the Baptizer was preaching, the tax collector said, "What should we do? Should we give up tax collecting?" And he said, "No, but you just make certain that you don't take more than is due." Well, that tells us that probably that's what was happening. But you see, Matthew was one who earned his living, and we'll see later on it was a very good living, taking the earnings of other people. Pretty good work if you can get it, okay? As a tax collector, then, it is also likely that he collected more than was due, and we see this in Luke 3:13. I've already alluded to it. It is probably the case in Near Eastern culture, as it is in many cultures, and it is particularly in cultures that are not influenced by Christianity, in the words of John the Baptist, with regard to not taking more than is due. If you go to any third world country and get into the taxation system, those who are involved with that are notoriously corrupt. And in order to escape certain things, you have to pay your bribes and you have to do your other things. And if you just want to, basically what you had to do is you had to pay your protection money if you wanted to stay in business. And in all likelihood, Levi and his cohorts were along with these things simply because of the reaction of the Pharisees to them. And so, as a tax collector, thirdly, he was considered a traitor by the Jews. And this thinking and this hostility toward Levi and other tax gatherers was only intensified by their religious views. Their idea that the Gentiles were unclean, therefore anybody associated with them becomes unclean, and they were just considered, they were the off-scouring of the earth. If you were a tax gatherer, if you were a tax collector in the Near East in the days of Jesus, it was worse than being a tax collector today in the United States, and it was far worse. And as you talk to people, and as you hear the jokes that are going around, the two things that are inevitable are death and taxes, and even in death you still have to pay your taxes and such things as that. This is the kind of thing that was associated with Levi. And yet, running totally contrary and counter to the culture and everything that was believed in that culture, Christ called Levi to be one of the 12. Not just a general disciple in the sense that we are all disciples, but Christ, in his call to Levi, calls him to be one of the inner circle of those who would be with him and would learn from him and would then be sent out with the message of the gospel. Christ had already called poor fishermen, and we find then that it is not the mighty or the influential who are necessarily called, but Christ went to those who were of no reputation, even as he was of no reputation. But he'd gone beyond the mark. The fishermen earned an honest living. They were hardworking. They may not have been the most respected people in the culture of the day, but they were honest and upright folk. And here Jesus comes to this man who is notorious as a tax collector, and yet he calls him to be a disciple of himself. Now, what we see here then is that, and we want to look at this call in particular, but I want you to see that Jesus is pointing out by this that he came to call the disreputable. That Christ came to minister to those who were notorious sinners. That Christ did not come for the self-righteous, but rather he came to call those who were of no reputation, those whom people looked down upon, those who probably did not have very good views of themselves, and in fact who knew themselves to be sinners. And so, as we look at the call in particular, we see that Christ called Levi as he was engaged in his duties as a tax collector. It says here that there was Levi sitting in the tax office. He was in the midst of collecting the revenue. He was in the midst of taking the tax collection from people. Right in the middle of that activity that was so despised, Christ comes to him and says, "Follow me." We see that Christ called Levi with a word of command. He came up to him, passed by, the word is in the imperative, "Follow me." And here we see again something of the character of the gospel. We see indeed that the gospel is something to be obeyed, And we understand that. That this was the call of the sovereign God of the universe, who came into the world to save sinners, and to sinners the Lord God of the universe says, repent and believe and follow me. And it is a command. It is not something that you take or leave. It is not something, well, there's different strokes for different folks. If you want to believe, that's fine. And if you don't want to believe, that's just as equally good of a choice. No, if you do not believe the gospel, if you do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you live in His kingdom. And you can't escape it. You live under His dominion. And if you will not believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it is high rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When the gospel is preached, it is the word of Jesus Christ, who is that King who says, follow me. And that's the word that comes to you today. And if there's anyone here who is not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are still in your sins, the command of the God of the universe comes to you and says, follow me. And if you harden your heart and say, I will not follow you, I will not have this man to be ruler over me, then you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be condemned as a traitor, and condemned as one who is a rebellion against the King of Kings. And there will be no excuse. Now, that's the bad news. I also want to point out to you that's also good news, that God commands sinners who are in rebellion under His condemnation, because Christ called Levi with a word of invitation. It certainly was a command, but you see, it was also a word of invitation. Can you imagine this one so despised by the Jews, an outcast, one who was outside, and the Lord of glory, the Prince of Peace, the one who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, comes to him and says, I want you to be my disciple. Yeah, it is a command, but it is an incredible privilege. From being a mercenary tax collector to the Roman Empire, Jesus says, I want you to be a servant of the King of Kings. I want you to change your office. You're not going to serve Caesar any longer. You're going to be a servant of the Lord of glory. But Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm cast off. I'm rejected by everyone. And you may be rejected by everyone, but as you hear the command and the invitation of Christ, He bids you, no matter who you may be and no matter what you've done, He bids you welcome. And He says, you follow me. I want you to be my disciple. Now that's a word of grace, isn't it? It's a word of command. It's a word of grace as well. And Christ called Levi with a word of power. For in that command, and remember, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. As Jesus gave that command to Levi, this man who was involved in this activity, outcast and having no hope apart from this command and invitation, you see, Christ called Levi, and in that call, God gave to Levi faith and the willingness to believe and to leave everything behind. And so we see that this call went to many. We will see, as He calls to men and gives the illustration, the excuses that come up. Lord, I bought a team of oxen and I haven't yet tried them. I can't follow you right now. Lord, I've married a wife and I can't follow you right now. No, you see, the command goes out, but when we respond, and as we respond, it is because it is God's work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so we see this remarkable thing, that Levi was willing to leave the comfort and security of his calling. We said earlier that it's, and it's not a biblical proverb, but it's a proverb that's generally true, there's nothing quite so certain as death and taxes. We're real certain about the first. We're real certain about the second, too, aren't we? I mean, I don't think about any occasion where that's not the case. But you see, as long as there's taxes to be collected, you've got a lot of job security. you're a tax collector. You don't have to worry about the economy, because when the economy goes down, they're just going to raise taxes. You'll have more work than you've ever had. And not only that, it was a really good living. And we see here that Levi, or Matthew, verse 28, left everything behind, rose, and began to follow. Now, that doesn't mean that he just left everybody in the lurch. I'm certain that he made arrangements so that the necessary job was done. But the point is, you see, that he left it all behind. You know, there's a cost of discipleship. And we have to understand, and by the way, I hope you are understanding, this is not a requirement of following the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are called to be a disciple of the Lord, when you hear the gospel preached and he says, follow me, it is not essential to the gospel that you quit your job and do something else. I hope you understand that, but I want to make it clear. It's not a requirement. Not everyone is called into what is sometimes termed full-time Christian service. You are not all called to go to the foreign field and be missionaries. You're not all called to pastoral ministry. I can guarantee you that those ladies who are here and young women, you're not called to pastoral ministry. So I'm going to say it right off the bat. It's not a requirement that you leave whatever your other calling and to become a full-time disciple or a full-time Christian worker in that sense. So don't get me wrong here, but let me put it in these terms. I think it has to be a factor in the lives of all Christian people. One of the premier factors that must be taken into consideration with regard to our vocation in life, the way we earn our living or the way that we live our life, one of the primary things that we need to recover is we need to recover, where can I best serve the kingdom of God? And that is not always where can I earn the most money. That is not always where can I have the most influence. That is not always the case. Sometimes we give up our positions of influence, we give up our security, and we give up our income, and we give up our comforts sometimes. When we consider that the interests of the kingdom will suffer if we pursue those things. So let me just make a quick application here to you all, and I hesitate to do this because it seems self-serving, but I've just had to... I will have been here in this congregation for 22 years, and so I'm over 30 years in ministry now, so this comes out of experience. I'm not going to point you to a verse, but let me just tell you, whatever happens, you make certain that as you consider the Lord, opportunities that God opens to you, you make certain that there is a church to where you are going that can minister to you. Don't let that be the last thing that you consider. Let it be the first. Let it be the first, because, and I'm not just getting this from myself, I have had people who have left our congregation come back to me and expressed regret they did not take that into consideration. And you see, that's what Levi was doing. Levi understood. He had everything the world could offer in one sense, except that he was outcast, but he left it all behind and he said, no, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Levi was willing to follow Christ without knowing all the implications. Like Abraham, he followed the Lord Jesus and he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to come of it. He simply knew the call of God was upon him. And we can't always have the answers. We can't always want to work it out. We want to sit down with paper and pencil and say, well, if I do this, then this is going to happen. No, we just don't know, do we? And then Levi was pleased to use all of his resources to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that he made a great feast for him. Now, that's the call of Levi. But we also have the confrontation about Levi in chapter 5, verses 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners? Why do you do that?" You know, I think we can do this. All right. The occasion of the confrontation of the feast in Christ's honor. And we are told it was a great feast. It's a reception. And I think they get that word, reception, because it was for Christ. It was a feast in behalf of Christ. The feast was celebrated at Levi's home. And this tells us something about the wealth of Levi. For it must have been large enough to accommodate all the guests. And so what we see here is that although Levi was cast off from society and despised by Jewish culture, he was not despised because of his poverty. He was despised because he was wealthy. And Jesus associated not only with poor sinners, but he associated with rich sinners as well. Corrupt sinners. But these are those with whom Christ ate. And so it was celebrated in this home of this notorious man who was outcast by the culture, but by many unbelievers would have envied and would have looked at Levi with a measure of envy because of his good position. And so we see then the feast was celebrated at Levi's home, and in that feast there was provided good food and, in all likelihood, enjoyable entertainment. That in Levi's calling, he began to use all of his resources, and those resources were used for rejoicing in the presence of God. So here I just want to make application again. While I just said that we ought to take into consideration the call that we ought not to have our comfort and our financial well-being at the uppermost, on the other hand, there's nothing wrong with following Jesus and being a wealthy person and using it for the glory of God and enjoying all the gifts of God that he's given us. See, it's not just this formula that you can just plug in there and do the numbers and you get your answer. You have to weigh these things. And what the Lord did was he participated in this, and by his presence there was a blessing upon this great rejoicing and this feasting and enjoying all the good gifts that God had given. And we see also then that feast where Jesus attended, we see the feast was attended by disreputable men. In Matthew 9 and verse 10, a parallel passage, we read the words tax collectors and sinners. And the idea there is other people who are disreputable in the community. People that would not be accepted in polite company. We don't know what all those were, but we know that it was a group of people who were outcasts. And here is Jesus reclining at table with him, enjoying the great benefits of the covenant. So the occasion of the confrontation was a feast in Christ's honor. And the initial confrontation then was between the disciples and the Jewish leaders. Now, it's interesting because later on, as we'll see, Jesus takes this confrontation with the disciples to confrontation with himself. But as you read here in verse 30, and the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples. They weren't grumbling at Jesus. They were grumbling at his disciples. And saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and the sinners?" And then verse 31, and Jesus answered and said to them. The disciples didn't answer. Jesus answered. Jesus took the confrontation with his disciples to confrontation with himself. And that tells us again the very clear, it illustrates the very clear teaching that the disciples, God gave them the authority to speak for him. That if people rejected their word, it's because they were rejecting his word. And that is the very thing. So the confrontation with the disciples was a confrontation with Christ. Christ owns you for his own. You're the apple of his eye. So those who oppose you for your stand for the Lord Jesus are really opposing Christ. You need to keep that in mind as well. But this initial confrontation was between the disciples and the Jewish leaders, the very ones who had accused him of blasphemy. Remember the connection. These are the very ones who had said, "This man blasphemes with the paralytic." So again, it was not that they were open to the teaching, it was that they were opposed to it. And they were looking for something with which they might accuse, and they did so by going through the disciples. The Pharisees were displeased that Christ associated with sinners. How dare he do that? And remember, they prided themselves on not having anything to do with pollution of the world. And so they kept themselves from people who were in need. And may I make application here? We have to be very careful that we do not isolate ourselves from people in need, because I have to tell you, I have that tendency, and I suspect so do you. We want to be with the nice people, with the reputable people. We don't want to be with sinners. And somehow, by the grace of God, we just have to ask the Lord to get us over that, because as we see, those are the people that Christ came to minister to, those who were outcasts in the community. And so what we have here is that this is what happened. The Pharisees were displeased. Why do you all eat with tax gatherers and sinners? Why do you do that? We don't. We're better than that. And of course, they'd forgotten that they weren't better than that. And we forget it, too. But the other thing that we see here is the Pharisees expressed their displeasure to the disciples rather than Christ. And I think this displays their cowardice. It wasn't that they were displeased with the disciples. They were displeased with Christ. And so what we do is we find the Pharisees doing what we so often do. They talk to others rather than to the people with whom they're really concerned. They went about and talked to people that really couldn't answer the reason that the disciples were there at that feast, because Christ was with them and he told them, "You follow me." Their problem wasn't with the disciples nearly as much as it was with Christ, but they refused to talk to Christ and give them the answers. So we have to be cautious also that in our confrontations we deal with people with whom our confrontation is, rather than with those who really can't answer in a proper way. We tend to grumble about others rather than speak to them. And that, of course, causes no end of difficulty among the people of God and does incredible harm to the preaching of the gospel. Well, we have the call of Levi, one who is outcast. This is the one whom Jesus came to call his disciples. And so I will close with this. Remember, dear ones, that Christ came to save sinners, just like you and just like me. And he calls us to minister to sinners, just like you and just like me. And when he gives his call to be his disciples, it is a command that must be obeyed. But it is also a gracious invitation to leave the service of the wicked tyrant and enter into the service, not as a servant, but as a son to the very household of Almighty God. And may God then grant us not to complain against the grace and mercy of Christ who eats with sinners, but to rejoice and to understand that we are those who are at risk. We are those who are at risk of death, and we are to take the gospel to those who are at risk of death, and we're not to close our eyes and say, "Oh, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not in that condition. I'm not a publican. I'm not a sinner. The gospel doesn't apply to me." Yes, it does. And when we understand that, then we'll see the warning signs. And we will consult the great physician, and he will give us life. May God grant that he would increase our faith and increase our service for the sake of his kingdom. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do come before you and confess that we are a proud lot.
that it does not come easy to us to associate with those who are cast off by the world because we fear our reputations will be sullied. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and came and ate with and called sinners. It was not simply a mere association with sinners for the sake of association, but it was one wherein he called men to repentance and faith. And so we pray that we might count ourselves blessed who have been called into your fellowship. May we understand who we are. We are sinners saved by grace. And being humbled, O Father, may we then have our eyes opened. May we be given a compassion for those who are yet in their sins and suffering the consequences of it. And may we be enabled by your Spirit, the instruments to call sinners to repentance, build up the saints. And grant that we might value our relationship with you through Jesus Christ and our service to the kingdom more highly than any other thing. Grant us grace, O Father, to live as becomes the followers of Christ, and cause us to rejoice this day before you, that as we sit at the Lord's table, the Lord Jesus Christ consents to eat with publicans and sinners, for that's what we do this day. So, Father, hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. Accept us for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.